If you'll turn with me again to the Gospel according to Matthew. Reading verses 11 to 17. Matthew chapter 3. Reading verses 11 to 17. This is John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Allow it now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up immediately from the water, And lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's ask the Lord's help looking at his word, into his word. Father in heaven, we bless you for your word. We bless you for this picture of the inauguration of the Lord Jesus, this description of him being baptized, of him as the baptizer. We pray, Father, that you would give us spiritual eyes that we may see and understand these matters. Lord, we pray that we may not be caught in fleshly, outward views, but that you would give us sight here this night. In Christ's name, amen. So we had begun this passage before, and I began it what I called chronologically, which was a description first of Christ's baptism by John the Baptist, and then the prior little section in verses 11 and 12, that which is referred to, which follows on from that, namely the baptism by the Lord Jesus, as it's described, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in order to make the first description meaningful at all, we talked about baptism in general and said that baptism is something like a water ordeal, and that Noah was figuratively plunged into the water, that the Israelites were, as the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians, baptized into Moses in the water and the cloud, and that baptism then has a significance because each of those was the coming of a new covenant. There was a covenant that God made with Noah and so with all men immediately upon his coming out of that ark. We know that there was a covenant that was made with the Israelites with Moses as a mediator following their baptism coming through the Red Sea. And so we have then that a baptism is into the meaning of that, into the inner meaning of the covenant that is being created. And that the inner meaning of the covenant that the Lord Jesus was being baptized into was first of all his own death, that he was being baptized when he was plunged into the water. He knew that what he was being baptized into was death, that he was being inaugurated into this ministry, this covenant that would result, and whose almost only result, really, if you put it right down to it, was his own death. Everything else hangs off of the death of Christ. And he knew that everything else had to do with his own death. And so he equates the two. Later, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm in great pressure until it occurs. And to the disciples who wanted to be like, he says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? He's speaking of his death. This baptism then was clearly into death. But it's into all of those other things that the covenant would then provide following his death. As we read in Ezekiel 36, he says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. This new covenant contains in it the gift of the Holy Spirit, contains in it forgiveness, contains in it the law written on the heart. So having been baptized then, we see a visible sign, which I didn't attempt to deal with the last time. We just read it. It says, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was necessary for the Lord Jesus to be able to complete his ministry. This is that filling that he required to be able to conquer all his and our enemies. It appears that John the Baptist, in being given a commission as a prophet, was given it in somewhat cryptic terms, as so often the prophets were. Jeremiah, we read of him being told to pluck up and to build and to plant. Very cryptic terminology. Um, John the Baptist, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, describes his own sending forth as a prophet. In verse 32 and 3, he says, "And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him," he says. He says, "And I knew him not." In other words, I didn't know who he was. He says, "But he that sent me to baptize in water, he said to me, upon whomsoever you shall see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." It says, "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So from the point of view of John the Baptist, this was a signal event. The content of it has to do with the descending of the Holy Spirit upon the Son of God. That descending is in and of itself then critically important. And John understands that, and that is why he makes this statement in verse 11 of Matthew 3, which is repeated in all of the Gospels. He says, "I baptize you in water to repentance, but he that comes after me, he shall baptize you." He, this one, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have now this one upon whom the Holy Spirit has come. Now we see him giving the Holy Spirit. And the nature of the giving is called a baptism. It says he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What is the nature of this baptism in the Holy Spirit? It is a... Well, we have the two pieces. We have baptism, plunging. We have Holy Spirit. Let's see if we can puzzle this out a little bit. We have already begun to see that baptism, Christian baptism, is into Christ. I had referred to that Romans 6 and Galatians 3. Romans 6, 3, Galatians 3, 27. Each have that phrase that the believer is baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 takes that a step further and says that we're baptized into his body. So we get to the point here a little bit where baptism, this thing that we all understand as an event in the life of real human beings in which they come into contact with water, and it's a spiritual ceremonial event, is being swirled together with the thing that is being described by means of it. And what we need to be understanding is, what is this about? So that to be baptized is to be baptized into Jesus. That's very clear from the context in Romans chapter 6. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized, and he goes on, into his death, and so on. He's meaning physical baptism in water. And then he's saying all these other things are true as well. We're baptized into his death. Well, but we saw that the Lord Jesus was baptized into his own death in physical baptism. We're baptized, let me take that further, into the Holy Spirit at the same time. We're baptized into the life of Christ at the same time. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So when the apostle is describing this life that the believer has, he uses baptism, and he says, this is what is true of you by means of your baptism. Verse 3, you were baptized into Christ, into his death. Verse 4, he repeats that death, and now he says, you are raised with him as well. So there's life, resurrection, life as well. We've already mentioned from 1 Corinthians 12 that the believer is baptized into Christ's body. Now what I would like to, I'm summarizing early, but we have to begin to get this or we won't get anything. The believer with regards this thing that we're calling baptism, it is Christ, all Christ, nothing but Christ. The believer, by means of Christ, is baptized into Christ. Christ is the baptizer. Christ is the medium. Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is Christ, is now the one who is operative through the believer. There is nothing involved here that is not the Lord Jesus himself. If we do not begin to understand that, we will lose all ability to ever understand it. But that can be ultimately confusing, but that is the reality. John the Baptist says, this one who's coming, he says, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What John the Baptist is telling us is that the coming of Christ is bringing this baptism that whose content is the Holy Spirit and whose content is fire. And that is the content of what he is doing. Now, if what we were to try to do is to say that, well, I understand that there is this physical water ceremony event. I want all of these spiritual happenings here in this water. As a matter of fact, I want to control these spiritual things by means of this water. Now we are in big trouble. We are saying that I want to be able to control God. There are those who would say that this coming, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this baptism with fire, is a change on the inside that happens by means of water. The thing that makes this so plausible is that salvation and baptism are like this in the New Testament. They are so because of the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And then the Lord Jesus follows on with that same preaching. And so baptism then becomes the central, in many ways, the central event of the Christian life. We have Peter on the day of Pentecost saying, "Repent and be baptized, and you'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see how all this comes together? To say that the Holy Spirit, who is given by the Lord Jesus, and all of this is related around this baptism event, can be given, though, in the water, is to deny that it has to do with John the Baptist, or for that matter, the preaching of Christ. We just started this passage with John the Baptist saying to the Pharisees, "You there, get away from here. I'm not giving you repentance. I'm not giving you baptism. There's no evidence of new birth. You haven't given fruits of repentance. Repentance, regeneration. Repentance, new birth. They are one and the same." So to say, "Well, no, I think I want my new birth in water," is to say, well, it didn't come from John the Baptist, because he denied water to those who didn't already have the new birth as evidenced by fruit of repentance. The Lord Jesus has the same outlook in Matthew chapter 12. We have exactly the same terminology used that John the Baptist uses. John says to those Pharisees coming forward and asking for baptism, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Matthew 12, verses 31 to 34. He's speaking here of the Holy Spirit. And it says, "Every sin of every sort will be forgiven, except one." Except one. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, he says in verse 31. Speak against the Son of Man, he says, not against the Holy Spirit. And then he says what seemingly is unrelated, except that we're thinking about this topic that I've just been kind of encapsulating, and now it all hangs together a little bit. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. He's talking about that change on the inside that must occur. And then he says, "You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" So let me just apply that to separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of the Lord Jesus, as here is blasphemy. To separate the work of the Lord Jesus from the work of Christ is blasphemy. The Holy Spirit is only the Spirit of Christ. That's, he does not have some standalone function. Otherwise, he would be out regenerating people in the wilds of Africa, as they say. That does not occur. He does not save apart from the Word, which means he is taking the things of Christ and applying them. In like manner, he does not change a heart just by dipping it under water. That is blasphemy. He regenerates by looking by faith at the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the new birth that the Holy Spirit does accomplish, and he accomplishes it by a sight of Christ, not by getting wet in a font. He will not act alone. So, from John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, regeneration and faith precede baptism. Is that true for the apostles as well? Look in Colossians chapter 2. We have in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, we have an explicit event preceding baptism. Baptism is described in verse 12. There is another event, which, although a little cryptic, is very clearly regeneration. And the two are clearly separated, and regeneration precedes. In whom, he says, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. That thing that every Jewish baby underwent, the cutting of the flesh, that symbolized the cutting away of the flesh from the heart to expose a real beating heart. He says that occurs for everyone that he makes a living Christian out of, followed by the next verse, baptism. And that baptism has all those same ingredients that he has described in Romans 6. It's death. It's death with Christ. It's resurrection with Christ. And all the motif that follows is on the basis of that. But the water itself did not create that. Now, all of these things that we're talking about, the new birth, the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, is hand in hand with baptism throughout the New Testament, though. Why is that? Well, let me give a rough and ready answer for that. These things that are described and pictured in baptism are realities. They are things that are life-changing. They reach all the way to the meaning at the base of our universe. A person's status before God Himself is changed here. Regeneration is not some sham event that, oh, I have raised my hand or walked an aisle or done something. It is a basic change in who I am. And lest we should forget that, he gives us this picture that is not just graphic, it is itself glorious. He says, don't you think that this is something just a little event, either baptism or all those things that are pictured by it. These things are basic, fundamental. He says, don't make them into sham realities. But on the other hand, we may not substitute the signpost for the reality. So what is this thing that's being described here by John? I've given something like a cryptic spiritual description. It's all of that. And you can't take away from it or make it more simple without taking away from the meaning. This baptism in the Holy Spirit, this being plunged into the Holy Spirit, this being plunged into Christ, it's the new birth. At the same time, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit, who now is this water that flows through the believer. And if there's not that, there's not new birth. As I referred this morning to the Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, he says, this living water that I'm giving, there's no more thirsting, and it flows from one. At the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles was two Sabbaths and the 6 days in between. In John 7, verse 37, John says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Says, he that believes on me, not the one that's dunked underwater, the one that believes on me, the one that comes to me, that faith act is in and of itself life transforming. He says, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. He says, but this he spoke of the Spirit, which those who believed on him were to receive. So we have this transition from the old covenant, and the Lord Jesus is announcing the new covenant, and he says, when I go away, I'm going to pour out this Spirit, this torrent of the Spirit. And that's what he has done. And that is a one-time event for each person, and it was a one-time event for the church, this baptism. There's a baptism of the Spirit for everyone who is a believer. And that baptism is believing, which is renewal. Remember I said that John the Baptist came and he was announcing God himself coming near with a new kingdom. And this coming near is a fiery event in judgment. We read that in Malachi. We read that in every statement of the day of the Lord in the Old Covenant. This day of the Lord occurs to every believer. It's called the new birth. There is a breaking in of the age to come. And it looks exactly like what John the Baptist described of the Lord Jesus. Coming of the Holy Spirit in fire and in wind. You remember the Lord Jesus describing to Nicodemus the new birth? Nicodemus comes and says, I know you're a good teacher. And Jesus just stops him and says, you need a birth from above. You need to have the age that's coming break into you. And then he describes that in terms of wind. He says, you can't see the wind. You can only see the results of it. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming in power. The Holy Spirit comes in power in a renewal for every believer. And he did that also once to essentially establish the church on Pentecost. And there was this wind, wasn't there? Mighty wind. So that which happened once, and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the temple, which is the church, He now comes and indwells the temple of believers in the same way. So it's prophesied in Malachi chapter 3. This passage in Malachi 3 is standard fare for a description of a day of the Lord. Verse 2, he says, who can abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appears? For He's like a refiner's fire. But there's more than that. There is a temple involved, and that temple is the place where God dwells. That Shekinah glory never fell on the temple that was built after the exile. And here Malachi is saying, this one who's coming, this messenger, says, is going to come. He's going to come with power into His temple. The day of Pentecost is that day. The Lord Jesus is that one, and He comes by the Holy Spirit. And what does it look like? It looks like fire. Fire on their heads, wasn't there? There was great power. 3,000 saved that day. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled His temple. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, 21, church, says, it's that temple dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And how is it that He comes? He comes in power. Here's another description of it in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm sorry, Isaiah 4. This is another messianic prophecy. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, He says, shall the branch of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he that's left in Zion, he that remains in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. Everyone that's written among the living. Now here's the part that is important. When the Lord, He says, shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. So you get this motif of washing. The washing of regeneration. But we have these two things put together that normally cannot go together. this washing is accompanied by fire. It says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Jerusalem and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, what? By the spirit of justice and the spirit of burning. So we have put together this same contents of the day of the Lord, that when he comes near and his enemies are burned up and the hypocrites are burned up, but at the same time there is this water that is washing clean. It's the water of the Holy Spirit renewing, renovating, flowing through his own then. That's that same river that flows out of the new temple in Ezekiel, that flows out of the temple in Revelation, at the end of Revelation. It is that spirit that flows out of every believer in the new covenant, and that flows out of his church if it's a true church. So when God comes near, he comes near, and there is this cleansing. There is real repentance that issues in a real change of life. If not, there's just scorching. We have this picture in Revelation. It's twice, chapters 9 and 16, where there's this picture of judgment that sounds like the day of the Lord that we read in Malachi. God is coming near with fire. Revelation 16, 9 and 10. And it says, they gnawed their tongues and they blasphemed and they didn't repent. So he comes. And he does make a division among men. He either renews or men shake their fist at him. Believers then have the responsibility not to be seeking experience, to be seeking instead the reality, to be purveyors of that which God is in fact doing in this age. He breaks in to the life of men and women in this age with the power of the age to come and transforms. That is the baptism that John the Baptist was speaking, that only the Lord Jesus gives. Jesus himself now is the giver. He is giving those things which he himself has purchased. If we cannot take into ourselves, in some sense, this what seems to be just pictures, but are in fact reality, we will have a hard time with all that the Lord Jesus is giving, because he's giving things that look like pictures, but they are life.